Our statement of belief here at Daleville Christian Church, an affirmation of our faith, taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The reading from God's Word today is from Luke chapter 22, simply verses 31 through 33. The setting for this is the Last Supper. Jesus is celebrating what we believe to be the Passover with the disciples. And this is a conversation that Jesus and Peter had. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Reading on through verse 34. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I've watched a lot of films. When you watch a lot of films, you see good films, you see some bad films. Sometimes you watch stuff even your friends might question as being worthwhile, worth your time. But hey, even I was young once. So yes, I've watched The Three Stooges. I like The Three Stooges. And as far as I can tell, ladies, for most of us, liking The Three Stooges is a guy thing. You don't have to get it. Okay, you don't have to like it. I remember one particular episode. It had to do with some scientist trying to find out if the Stooges could be turned into members of high society. This theme was famously shared in the 1980s hit film Trading Places. But the scientific question as to whether we are most what we are is mostly determined by our environment or our inherited traits is often called nature or nurture. Is it our nature that prevails, or is it how we are nurtured that has the final say? And why I would remember the Three Stooges film about this topic, I have no idea. The Bible and the Christian interpretation of the Bible sees things a little differently. Sin, that is, a disobedience to God's plan for us, sin starts when we are born. Now, some want to argue about that, and I'm not a scientist, so I usually say it this way. Born in sin, well, I say that you and I, when we are born, cannot escape sin. I know that for some folks this all theoretically matters, but I remind people I don't really live by theory. We can't escape sin. Sin is so bad that even as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, we still sin. The question is, what do you do with that? The answer, of course, is redemption. Or I could say God's answer to sin is redemption. When we come to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are saved from our sins. And we're saved from our sins on two levels. First of all, our past sins are forgiven. That's the first level. The second level is that we are saved from the sins of the future. Since we are living a new life in Jesus Christ, we won't be doing the things we used to do. And I covered this issue last Sunday, preaching about new life and persistence, the persistence of our old life, even to the point of people saying, I can't change. Many Christians live there, and it can be pretty miserable. But the point of last week's sermon was that with God, all things are possible. Our past lives can be persistent, but our Lord can be persistent in changing us to become the people God intended. Okay, so sins. And sins are forgiven. We have new life in us. All of this through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit with us. What could possibly be the matter with us? And in case you don't know, I'll tell you. Why or how can a follower of Jesus feel miserable? Two-word answer, regret and shame. If you have not experienced or lived in any regret and shame, you are allowed to shout hallelujah and be on your very merry way. I will not try to talk you into regret and shame. So if you're not troubled by regret and shame, you have my permission to mentally check out of this sermon today. You can hit the stop button right now. Christians I have known who have not been troubled by regret and shame often have not been helpful to those of us who have lived in regret and shame. Since they have not been troubled by regret and shame, their advice usually falls into the "you just need to get over this" category. They'll say something clever like, "You need to get over this. The Lord got over it a long time ago." Or they will say, "Just forget it. God already has." Friends, I'm here to tell you, much easier said than done. The old adage is true. To forgive is divine, and living like we are forgiven, I believe, is also a divine act. So today, we tackle one way to deal with regret and shame. I myself have found this a particularly difficult subject, and the reason is that there are a number of Bible verses that say the Lord will keep us from shame. In the Psalms, several places, we read, "I trust in you, Lord, do not let me be put to shame." And other places in the Psalms and elsewhere in the New Testament, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." But shame will come on those who are treacherous. And it only takes a tenth of a second for a person like me to conclude that since I experience shame, that perhaps I'm just a treacherous person. Be that as it may, I have carried shame. I've carried shame knowing that it was never the Lord's intention that I carry that shame. I have carried shame knowing it was never the Lord's intention that I carry that shame. Now, this isn't an English class, but there are two different experiences in two different words, regret and shame. Regret's kind of the appreciation that we did the wrong thing. Regret is an admission of sin, an appreciation of sin, an appreciation of sinfulness. Regret carries with it a sense of disappointment, maybe even some sadness. And I'll share one of my own examples in a moment. But shame carries a deeper, a darker, and more insidious, twisting kind of pain. Regret seems to acknowledge that we have done something wrong. Shame seems to believe there is something wrong with us and in us, something that goes beyond one act or decision. Shame has to do with believing that we are wrong, that maybe we are bad people, bad to the bone, somehow insufficient, maybe lacking important qualities of being a decent Christian person. Yes, shame can be just that bad. Now, my example, I told you more than once of my standing in front of a bank teller who was clearly having a rough day. I could even tell that she was breaking down in quiet tears, but I was in a hurry. I did not even ask if there was anything I could pray about for her. I have regret over that incident. I've tried to learn from it. I will try to be more available next time. But I did not conclude that I am a bad Christian. I have regret over that action a few years ago. I do not carry any shame from that incident. And that brings me to the positive side of regret. In acknowledging our poor action with regret, we can ask the Lord to help us next time. Actually, we can pray that since we failed in that moment, pray the Lord send someone else to make up for your mistake. Lord, please send another more available Christian to that teller's window. Regret can be a learning experience. Since I did not choose the right thing, how might I choose the better way next time? We are disciples of Jesus after all, and disciple literally means we are learners. We're all still learning how to follow Jesus better. There isn't any reason to beat ourselves up over it. Beating ourselves up about something, that's the area of shame. The sad part is that some Christians, followers of Jesus, people who want to follow Jesus, are overwhelmed by their shame. Sometimes the shame keeps them from seeking the help they want and need from the Heavenly Father. And that's a real problem. Sometimes the shame keeps them from seeking the help they want and need from the Heavenly Father. I've been amazed in the last couple of years with careful reading of the Bible. The people who Jesus went to and some who came to Jesus really wanted a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but had been told they couldn't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father because of some flaw or error in their lives. Well, people haven't changed much in 2,000 years. We think we're sophisticated. That's all that is. It's a nice thought. Christians, followers of Jesus, believe in forgiveness, believe they are forgiven, but are ashamed of their past. Ashamed of something they did, ashamed of a way they lived, and this shame is keeping them from seeking help from the Lord. It just occurred to me that with regard to the disciples, who the night of Jesus' arrest, all the disciples that left Jesus in the lurch, and Scripture says they all did, they all forsook Jesus and fled. And we look at Peter in today's scripture reading, who said, "I'll go to prison and even to death for you," and didn't get that accomplished that evening, as he said he would. So those disciples, so ashamed of what happened, didn't go to Jesus after that. In every case, Jesus came to them. Now maybe that's just the way it turned out, but that is what is in the Bible. When for their own shame or disappointment or grief, Jesus came to them. And the Lord will come to us in our shame if we only let Him come to us. But so many believers shut the Lord out because of their shame. That's not how the Lord intended us to live. And yes, I said that the Lord did not intend for us to live in shame. And I say that knowing that shame is what most people think the church's job is. The Lord does not intend for us to live in shame, and yet shame is what most people think the church's job is. Some people stay away from church because they don't want more shame. They don't want more shame. They have plenty of shame. Thank you very much. Shame I experience is a problem of identity. Shame says there's something wrong with me. Something wrong that may be genetic, ingrained, what I call a fatal flaw. Shame tends to identify with the flaws. Shame tends to identify with the mistakes and errors as if they flow from who we are, a stain that cannot be made white by the blood of the Lamb, because that is how it feels. Pastor Craig Groeschel put it this way: we don't think we are sinners when we're experiencing shame. We think we are sin. There's a difference. And there's a big difference. We are sinners. We are not sin. Let me put it this way. In my life, I have done some stupid things. but it doesn't make me a stupid person. I've done stupid things in my life, but it hasn't made me a stupid person. And as you know, as the good Bible-believing Christians you are, that experience of shame cannot be true. All sins are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, we are made God's children, inheritors of the kingdom, not because we are good enough or have made good on our mistakes. No, it is a pure gift of Jesus Christ. Now, someone might say, what about a sin against the Holy Spirit? Here's my experience. If anyone is concerned about sinning against the Holy Spirit, they probably have not sinned against the Holy Spirit. The devil has sinned against the Holy Spirit, and he does not care. So if you care about it, you're probably safe. Now I'm going to read you six statements, all from the Bible. We use these statements as statements of our faith in worship service here at Daleville Christian Church each Sunday. There are over 20 of them. We rotate these. And that's another great reason to use and reuse them. They remind us of who we are. Romans chapter 1. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith. And then the statement of faith we read today. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And we say sonship because back in that day, sons received the inheritance. They received the land. We are all made sons to inherit our Heavenly Father's kingdom. That is the Lord's intention, that we be inheritors. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, for through him, that is through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, of God's household. In Colossians chapter 1, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, those who know shame need to focus more on God and focus a little less on themselves. Shame is all about what we have done and how bad we are. It's time to look to the light that no darkness has overcome. Not even our deepest darkness can darken the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last time, many times we need to doubt the power of our power to mess things up. Believers who have lived in shame believe too much in their ability to mess things up. Rather, we should be focused on the power of God in Christ to set things right. We need to doubt ourselves a little more, believe in God a lot more. I think I read this last week. Those who get all tied up in their shame, what if they're wrong about that? What if we're wrong about ourselves? We think we're so horrible. What if we're not? What if we really are beloved of God, saved from the past and saved from the future through Jesus Christ? St. Augustine said, we're each of us loved as an only child. What if he's right? Each of us is loved as an only child. What if your fatal flaws can be overcome? Don't you want to see what's going to happen? Let's stop focusing on what we've done wrong. If we've acknowledged our sin and asked for forgiveness, let's focus more on the Lord and what the Lord can do and what the Lord wants to do with us. Let's not say the Lord can't do something with us. Let's not say that. Let's not say what the Lord can't do with us. With God, all things are possible. Let's not say the Lord can't do something with us, because that's not what the Bible says. Peter told the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Peter was not ready to go there. Peter would be put to shame the very same night that Peter said that to Jesus. But you know what happened? Jesus eventually made Peter good to his word. Tradition tells us that Peter eventually was ready to go to prison and to death for Jesus. Peter didn't go with Jesus to prison and death that night at the supper in the garden, but Peter went to prison and to death for Jesus when he died. Peter would eventually testify to the power of Jesus Christ in Peter's imprisonment and death. We don't get the last word on this. Jesus gets the last word on us. With God, all things are possible. There's no need to live in shame. Call upon the one who wants to come to you. Amen.